In case you're wondering, I can be bribed by gifts if you all so choose. Little Etta gave this to me when I first came in this morning. And I thought it was a neat little thing, so I thank her very much for that. If you go ahead and turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll start in verse 1. We're actually going to be in a series. I don't know whether we'll be going through two books or not, but we'll certainly be going through the first book. And this right here, this last song that we sang was basically a reminder that we need to praise God for all the things that go on in our lives. And here Paul is starting out by saying that, you know, you need to be reminded of to whom you belong. And so that's what I'm doing this morning, is I'm kind of laying the foundation for the church. And if you guys don't like lecture style, I hope you brought your pillows and get yourself comfortable and you want to nod off. But in order to really understand what the book is about, you really kind of got to dive into the meat of the matter, because if you don't understand the foundation for which Paul writes, then the rest of it really doesn't make any sense. And I think that I can make the case that even from the beginning of this particular book right here, that even in the words that he used is similar to start other letters, will have more meaning here because of what Paul is going through, what he's trying to do with the church, and so on and so forth. And I was a little reluctant to start this book, but I went ahead and went with it anyhow. So, you know, I just hope that you bear with me as we begin a little bit of the groundwork. And we're going to start out by reading the first three verses. And we're not going to spend every Sunday in just three verses. We'll take some big sections later on, but for right now, we need to lay the foundation. So if you read along with me the first three verses, and Paul says, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and her brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ, called to be saints together with all those in every place, call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and heirs. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I remember Dr. Aiken in Boys College was trying to reiterate something for brand new students that were coming on board, and he was talking about how important it was to carry ourselves in the character of Christ. And he told his son Danny, I can't remember what his name was. He was a student with me. But anyhow, he told his son, he goes, when you go off to college, he says, I've given you the most important thing that I have. I've given you the greatest value that I have, and I don't want you to ruin it. He says, I've given you my last name. He says, it's taken me a lifetime in order to achieve what people think about me through my last name. And you can go out there in an instant, and you can ruin my last name almost forever. And so the Apostle Paul is trying to call to our minds that we belong to Christ. And as we go through this letter, we're going to see misfits unbelievable. How many of you have heard a person tell you that when they find out something is going on in a church, or a certain person attends a church and they know something about that church, well, if that church is going to be like that, then I don't want any part of that church. I don't want anything to do with church if it's going to be that way. Well, if that's their attitude, they wouldn't belong to any of the New Testament churches, because all the New Testament churches are written to misfits. And, I mean, you guys know that. You got a pastor that's a misfit, so you know that at least this church is not a perfect church. In the 1 Corinthians, the church at Corinth is far from a perfect church. And so I'm going to go back to laying the groundwork. If you remember, it hadn't been that long ago that both of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, that's where Paul and Silas were beaten and thrown into prison just previous over in Philippi. They leave that. They go to Berea. They leave Berea. They go to Thessalonica. They leave Thessalonica, and they end up here in Corinth. And it's a pretty quick passage of going through there. And so the Apostle Paul, he's been beat up quite a bit on the way. So if you go to Acts chapter 18, starting in verse 1, which we won't, you'll see that that's where Paul on his second missionary journey, has actually established the church in Corinth. And so it gives us a little bit of an understanding of what's going on. He founded this church in roughly 50 to 52 A.D. during his second missionary journey. Acts 18, 11, and 12 states that Paul spent 18 months here. It was a long time. It wasn't like Thessalonica, it wasn't like Berea, and it wasn't like Philippi. Paul has invested a lot of time in it. And as we go through this letter and go through some of the background, you'll understand why he needed to spend so much time here. And as a matter of fact, when you start looking at these people in this church, it looks a lot like the culture of the United States does today. So in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, after this, Paul left Athens and he went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila and a native of Pontus recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. Well, that's how Paul found Priscilla and Aquila. Claudius decided he had an edict that all Jews would have to be expelled from Rome. So that's how Paul met Priscilla and Aquila. They were looking for a safe haven. They were looking for a place basically to hide. What is a better place to hide than a place that allows anything, anytime, all the time, 24/7, kind of like New York City? It just doesn't shut down. Easy to hide in an environment like that. They could care less what you did. And then if you go to the last chapter of 1 Corinthians, you'll note that Paul wrote in Acts chapter Paul wrote in Acts 20, verse 31, that Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus. The last chapter of 1 Corinthians tells us that Paul stayed in Ephesus while writing this letter to the Corinthians. So Paul's in Ephesus writing this letter. He spends 3 years there. So Paul spent a great deal of time with these two churches. And before we move even further forward, I want you to understand something, because I think that it has great bearing on the understanding of this letter. Paul wrote 4 letters to this church. We have 2. Paul wrote 4. Not only did Paul write 4 letters to this church, which I'm going to show you in a few moments, the early church fathers wrote multiple letters to this church. This church didn't quite get it off the bat. And so if you look in chapter 5, verse 9, Paul said, "I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people," not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy, or the swindlers, or the idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world, "but I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality, greed, or is an idolater, reveler, drunkard, swindler, not even to eat with such one." He says, "I wrote my previous letter." And he says, "Now I'm writing you now because of these things." There's 2. First letter, we have a case for 2 letters. And if you go to 2 Corinthians, which would make the 3rd letter, and then Paul writes a severe letter, and the consensus among scholars is that 1 Corinthians doesn't meet the bill of being that severe letter that's mentioned in 2 Corinthians, so that's 4. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 1. "For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make you glad but the one whom I've pained? As I wrote, as I did, so that when I come, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be made complete. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of my heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundance of love that I have for you." Paul might have made them mad in 1 Corinthians, but he didn't write a letter that made them feel grieved, which they should have. So we got 1 Corinthians shows 2 letters. We got 2 Corinthians that shows 2 letters. There's 4 letters. God only saw it fit to preserve 2 of them. Why? I don't know. You have to wait and ask God when you get there. They were a mess. I think that the location where they were at contributes to the mess that they were at. They were extremely wealthy nation. They were fairly poorly educated. They were mainly Roman citizens, a lot of military people there. It was a place to make a whole lot of money. It was a north-south trade route. It was a trade route along the sea between the Aegean and the Iconian Sea. So it made for a whole lot of an easy way to make a whole lot of money. Does anybody know what the isthmus, the land called isthmus is? Isthmus. It's a narrow piece of land. It's a land bridge where you can go from one area to another. That way you don't have to go through the sea. The Idonian Sea that was out away more towards the open ocean, and you had the Aegean Sea that was down on the southern eastern part of Europe, around, you know, just down around by Spain. And during the winter time, the winter months would cause the seas to be too rough to actually make that loop from one sea to the other. And so the Corinthians, they would take and they would carry cargo across that little strip of land, about 5 miles. They would unload the ship on this side, they would carry it for 5 miles, and they would load the ship on the other side. Guess what they did? They charged a whole lot of money for people to get their stuff through. You know what else happens when you have a place that has a whole lot of trade from a whole lot of different nations? The exchange of all kinds of ideas come about. You know, people have all these notions of all these different gods. They were originally a Greek nation, so they had all the Greek, the Greek gods. Then they became subjugated by the Romans, and then they had the Roman gods, and they had all the influence of all the traders that was coming. It was just a hodgepodge of everything. Would you agree that the United States has a lot of competing ideas for what religion ought to be and who you ought to worship and how you ought to worship? New Age was really big in the 70s and 80s. I don't think it's as big near as much as it used to be. And so Paul, in this particular letter, he writes on a whole bunch of ideas. He writes on divisiveness within a church. Have you ever heard of people within the church being divided over things? Jim, have you ever heard of that? Have you ever been part of that or close to that? I mean, this is one of the things that he writes about. He writes about porneia. Porneia means sexual intimacy outside of the bonds of marriage. And I can't say that, you know, that's something that the United States doesn't deal with. He writes on homosexuality. He writes on marriage and divorce. He writes on lawsuits among believers. He addresses favorites within the church, which we see when we go to the Lord's Supper, which oftentimes we kind of look at as an idealistic way of that kind of brings joy to our hearts. But Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is actually addressing people taking advantage of other people during the time of the Lord's Supper. So he has to remind them that the reason we do this is because of what Jesus has done for us. He writes on the spiritual gifts, the misuse of spiritual gift. He writes on women's roles in the ministry. He writes on idolatry, having something instead of God or combined with God in order to be right with whatever your notion of God is. He talks about greed. He talks about excessive anger. He talks about substance abuse. He talks about con men. He talks about putting undue pressures on others to conform to what your idea of Christianity is. He writes about using your liberty in Christ in a way that hurts other believers in their walk with Christ. And then he even talks about the sin of unbelief. And that's just some of them. So Paul talks about a lot of things in this letter, and I can almost see some people saying, if we got churches like that, I don't want anything to do with it. I mean, I could tell you that when I first came to Christ, that if I had known some of these things took place in church, I would not want to go to church. As a matter of fact, I remember, I'm not going to use his name because he's probably still alive because he's about my age, so he's not quite dead yet, but he's getting close to it. But I can remember when I first came to Christ that there was a gentleman in the church, and I got to be careful because I always say the name, and I try very hard not to. What are we going to call him, Bert? I won't call him Bert. We won't call him Bert.
I'm Elmer.
Oh, man, Elmer. Oh, no, I don't like that now. I'm going to do that to that guy. Sorry if we have an Elmer in there or on Facebook. Apologize. We'll call him George. And George was this guy who was, I'm telling you, he was clean dressed. He was sharp. I mean, I never was. I was always raggedy blue jeans, pretty much work boots. I lived in my work boots. I wore clean clothes. I came to church. And George was just sharp. And he was a church greeter. You know, how many of y'all remember when you first started going to church and you seen people like greeters and ushers and you're like, they have made it. They have made it. I remember when I was asked to be an usher, I'm like, oh, I'm now in the inner circle. And George was also the first person. He was a greeter. He was very knowledgeable. He would sit in and teach Sunday school. Him and his wife were very prim and proper. They were well-to-do. They lived in Montgomery County. And he was the first person that I got my side job underneath of. It was Jerry Sub Shop. Anybody know where Jerry Sub Shop? Been to Jerry Sub Shop, Montgomery County? Yeah, first side job. He even gave me a clue on what to bid on it to get it, because he was the general contractor. And it's the first time I ever made $1,000 in one day. This life's going to be easy. I went there and I unloaded my truck and I went inside. I never heard a man curse his men as bad as George did. Never. I'm so happy that I'm making $1,000 on the job. But after I got done, I started thinking about the things that I heard taught in church. And I started to question other people's faith in church, because what about my pastor? If this guy is like this and he looks like this, maybe my pastor looks the exact same way when he's outside of me. And it really kind of caused me to stumble. And so I'm glad that God helped me through that. And there was a time period where my faith was really shipwrecked. But then as I started studying the Bible and seeing that the Bible wasn't full of perfect people, but of imperfect people needing Christ, that's not an excuse. Remember, Toby, we talked about that earlier today. We can't make excuses for our behavior, but we are all imperfect people sitting underneath the feet of Christ, trying our best to please him with all that we have. And so the Apostle Paul, in these first three verses here, he's reminding them of not only who he is, but he's also reminding them of who he is, who they are and who he is. Now, after reading this list of all these things that Paul's having to deal with, you know, I don't know if I necessarily want to be part of that church, but to be honest, if I'm in a church, then I help make that church to be like one of these churches. Does that make sense? I watered down any idea of perfection that a church has. This is why I want you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53. And we're going to read a significant portion of this chapter. And these people right here are the very people that Isaiah is writing about, who need redemption, who need to be redeemed for God. I love hearing pages turn, so I'll wait until they quit. But I will only give you so much time, because, you know, it's one of those big books you can find it, Isaiah chapter 53. And Isaiah said, "Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" And he's talking about Jesus, verse 2, "For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of the ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought peace, and by his wounds we are healed. Talking about a group of people that need him, that didn't care for him, kind of like Ephesians says, while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he saved us. Verse 6 talks about how we kind of are like these dumb animals and being trying to be kind, and like sheep we've gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, and he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is before shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death. Although he had done no violence and there is no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him and to put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. That is our Lord. That is our Savior, who died in order to make us right before a holy God, because we're incapable of it. If you're in a church and you think that you're perfect, the only reason that you have any chance of perfection is because you have Jesus Christ's righteousness. Your own righteousness, the only thing that it warrants is death and separation from God. This is the beauty of the gospel. Broken people needing Jesus in order to be redeemed, to be made right before a holy God. So why does he start off with calling himself an apostle? I mean, an apostle is a term that he uses in all of his letters except for Philemon. That's the only one that he doesn't. But all of his letters, he calls himself an apostle. And so in order to find out why he calls himself an apostle, we ought to ask what an apostle is. And the reason I do that is because I've spent a lot of time in church services where the pastor would say something and then he wouldn't explain it, and then I didn't know what it was, and so I'd listen to another 10 messages and I wouldn't know what it meant. An apostle, particularly in the Bible, is those who have actually seen Jesus and have been commissioned by Jesus to go and to be his ambassador or his message. And one of the responsibilities of the apostles was to teach doctrine, hold people accountable, and also share the gospel. They had a sense of authority that was given directly by God, and they were sent by Jesus. This is what an apostle is. And so Paul starts out his letter with calling himself an apostle. Paul begins addressing the church from the foundation of authority. He has to. He has no choice. If you've got all these issues that are going on in the church and they need to be fixed, are you going to listen to, let's just say, for instance, you go into the doctor's, the emergency room. You go into the emergency room. You got somebody sitting beside. I don't know if you're like me. Margo, I can't go anywhere without talking to people. I just do. I just can't help it. And so if you go to the emergency room, you're sitting there. You know you're going to be in there for at least 36 days, right, before they'd call you back. So you go to the emergency room, you got something going on with you, and then the next thing you know, each person starts sharing ailments, right? You know, my name's Pastor Clayton Clark, and I'm Pastor Pleasant Valley Baptist Church. I get this really bad pain in my side, and it's shooting all the way down my leg, and I get this real bad headache, and my chest hurts really bad. And they say, well, I'm a cashier at Weiss, and, you know, I've got this pain and I got this ache, and by the way, my grandmother had the exact same thing that you had, and you know, she went to bed and she slept it off. The next day she's good. I think she just go home. Now, do you think I'm going to listen to her? Does she have the credentials? Does she have the experience? Matter of fact, her grandmother got over. No, I'm going to wait and I'm going to see the doctor, because the doctor's got the credentials. He's the one at least I can blame for it. The Apostle Paul, with dealing with all these things, he's got to lay out his credentials for why they need to listen to him, because he has seen Jesus. He has been sent by Jesus. It's not been his own calling. God willed him to be an apostle. When you've got serious issues, you need somebody with some serious clout to come in there and straighten the issues out. I believe that's why, in this particular case, at least the background lets us know why he introduces himself as an apostle. And by the way, in all the other lesser letters, there's also issues going on. So Paul has to, but maybe not to the same degree. Paul is dealing with some life-changing issues. In some cases, eternity hinges on some of the issues that he deals with. That's a tall order for an individual to have to deal with. He better have some clout. He identifies himself as an apostle. Paul addresses himself as an apostle in his letter, especially here, to establish divine authority to assert his right to teach the gospel, defend his integrity and his teachings against false teachers, demonstrating that he wasn't self-appointed. He's not one of those guys who goes and writes off to this male correspondence through the mail, and the next thing you know, you get this ordination, you're just hanging on the wall, and they start marrying people. You know they can do that? Just send away for an ordination. Next thing you know, it's Pastor Chris. By this coming weekend, Pastor Chris. Paul's credentials don't come from men. And this is important for us to understand this morning. It really is. Paul's credentials don't come from men. It comes from God because of the relationship he has with Christ. And if you believe that this is the word of God, then everything that he says in here is not just binding to the church at Corinth. Who's it binding on? First me. And then the rest of you guys. Everything in here. So it doesn't matter how we feel about something. A lot of clergy today like to get in the pulpit and say how they feel about something. I started Bible study a long time ago, and then this used to be prevalent in the 80s. We'd get into a group, and passage of scripture would be read, and I'd say, Heather, how does this make you feel? Or Margo, what does this mean to you? And I would tell people, I don't care what it means to you. I really don't. I don't really care how you feel about it. I really don't. What does the Bible say, and what did the apostle, or what did God intend by the meaning of the passage? Once we decide that we can identify what the meaning is from the original author, then we can say what this means to me or how I feel about it. But the first thing about scripture before you get your feelings involved is to get your brain involved and come to understand what it is. So Paul's dealing with some very heavy things. Emphasizing his commission came directly from Jesus and not from a human agent or human authority or even other apostles. It's not a good old boys network, one appointing the other. This was crucial because his experience differed from the original 12 disciples or the other original 12 apostles. But his authority is challenged. Now, if we do go to 2 Corinthians deals a lot with Paul having to defend his apostleship. They say that Paul is not really one of the apostles. And so Paul has to defend himself. So Paul, I believe, starts all of his letters this way. And you know what? When I became a pastor, it took me, I think it took me, let's see, I was in first church, second church, third church, maybe 3 years into the third church. So it took me 11 years to get reverend taken away from my name. Sometimes 8 or 10 times. Now, if you call yourself reverend, you know, that's between you and God. My philosophy, my personal conviction, which Paul deals with personal liberty in 1 Corinthians later on, My personal conviction is there's only one to be revered, and it's not me. And I don't like titles. That's why I use the name, use the term Brother Clayton, because it's a family thing. It's not really a title. And the reason I bring that up is because the Apostle Paul never boasted about his title unless he had to demonstrate authority within the church. Paul didn't consider himself a Pharisee, a Hebrews of Hebrews, unless he was defending himself against those who were trying to discredit him as having no credentials at all. Paul was a very meek man. And like I said, why should this matter to us if we believe the Bible and if we believe what the book of Hebrews says? For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of the soul and spirit, the joints and of the marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the hearts. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but we are all naked and exposed to the eyes of him whom we must give account. Then we would do well to set underneath the authority of the Apostle Paul, who's underneath the authority of the Holy Spirit, who's underneath the authority of God Almighty, who we really set under. That's what an apostle is. Somebody who's seen Jesus, sent by Jesus, who has authority to found the churches. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, built on the foundations of the apostles and the prophets. Built on the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, all the churches. In whom the whole structure is being joined together, grows into a holy temple. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. They started churches, they spread the gospel, they revealed doctrine, they wrote scripture, they corrected false teaching. Their authority rests in Jesus, and Jesus is the one that sent them. And Paul takes it even another step further. Becoming an apostle wasn't one of those things that he had to wrestle with. You know, when I was called in the ministry, I wrestled with that. I mean, I really did. But the Apostle Paul didn't have to wrestle with whether he was an apostle or not. Why? What does the word say? The word said it's by the will of God. Paul was appointed and Paul was commissioned by God the Father. He didn't have to worry about it. He didn't have to wrestle with it. In verse 2, Paul reminds them that they are not simply a part of a church because they voluntarily joined. What they belong to is God's church. All the churches belong to God. It was God's church in Corinth, and we are God's church in Roarsville, like the Corinthian church. We aren't self-appointed. God comes into a community and establishes a church. This is God's. Verse 2, the church of God that is in Corinth to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both theirs, both their Lord and theirs. If they, or if we call Jesus our Lord, then we ought to be sanctified in Jesus. Again, our Savior. What does it mean to be sanctified? Are you sanctified? What does it mean to be sanctified? Sanctified is a principle that is borrowed from the Old Testament and applied in the New Testament. Sanctified means to be set apart for holy use unto God. And it often has a reference to either the people that worked in the temple in the Old Testament or to all the items in the Old Testament, which meant that they were set apart for the purpose of God or God's use. Those who call upon the name Jesus Christ ought to be sanctified. Paul is reminding them of that, of who they are. To the church of God in Corinth, those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with those who are in every place, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Do you believe that you are set apart for holy use? Do you believe that? We talked in Toby's small group class a little bit this morning that maybe not while we're driving. If you drive in traffic, you know what I'm talking about. And if you don't have any issue with it, please come talk to me, help me out. We're called to be sanctified all the time. Paul reminds them of that. You call Jesus Christ. He's your Savior. You're called to be set apart and hope to be used wholly by God, and he reminds them of that as well. If we call Jesus Lord Christ, then we too should be demonstrate our sanctification. We should walk in a manner that reflects who we call our Lord. Look at verse 3:16. It says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" And Paul reiterates this concept in 2 Corinthians and says the same and it says the same thing in Revelation. Listen to Jesus' words in Revelation. "To the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from God out of heaven, and my own name." And Paul reminds them of this in chapter 6, verse 20 of this book. "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God with your body." Temple, sanctified. Temple, sanctified. Holy, set apart. Unto God. He's the one that calls and directs us. And after a reminder of who Paul is and the basis on the authority by which he has commanded us and the standing that we have, we are owned, established, and commissioned by Jesus our Lord. And after that reminder, Paul offers a blessing on their behalf from God because he knows they need it in order to do the things he's calling them to do. He's calling a blessing of grace from heaven. It's a reminder that all good things that we have or all the abilities that we do have come our way completely free, no strings attached, and they come from God, and they enable us to do the things he's called us to do. This week, this is the application to this passage. This week, I want you to remind yourself that you are sanctified if you call upon the name of the Lord. I also want you to ask yourself, what do you believe about God's word? It's easy to say that I believe that God's word is true, but it's another thing to say that God's word is authoritative and binding on me to do the things he's called other people to do as well as myself. This morning I'm going to ask Brother Randy and Neil to come forward this morning for the Lord's Supper. We do things a little bit different here this morning. If you've not attended the Lord's Supper or you forgot the Lord's Supper, in the back is the table that had the elements on it. We started this during COVID. We've not gone back. So if you would like to pick up the elements there at the back of the table, we ask that you participate with us in the Lord's Supper. But I will tell you this, that I believe that the Bible is limited on those who can participate in the Lord's Supper. Only those who trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and those who have followed him through obedience by demonstrating that through baptism are qualified to take the Lord's Supper. Additionally, the Lord's Supper, we ask that if you've not asked Jesus into your life and that he's not your Lord and Savior, that you simply watch us celebrate what Jesus has done for us, because what we do here has no supernatural, spiritual significance other than it's just a memorial service that we reflect upon what Jesus has done for us. And so the Apostle Paul, as I mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he's dealing with people in the church that have kind of misused the Lord's Supper, and Paul is reminding them, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Brother Randy. The bread representing his body is a vivid reminder that we don't come to God because of the merits that we've done. It's all what Jesus has done for us. Then it goes on, 1 Corinthians 11:25, "In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Brother Neil.
Look at it.
Ask Talon to play us a song of invitation. And this morning, I asked you to really contemplate your relationship with the Jesus Christ. Do you really belong to him, or do you just say that you belong to him? The Bible says that by their fruits you shall know them. If we belong to him and he is the vine and we are the branches, then we ought to produce the fruit of the vine. And if you don't know who Jesus is, you've never claimed him as Lord and Savior, I pray that you do today. And if you don't do today, I pray that God's Spirit would work on you and that you would come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior for the time.
Please stand if you're able.
Oh,
Father, we just thank you for the opportunity for us to gather as your children to give honor, worship, and praise to you, to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we ponder the thoughts this morning in our hearts, that we would strive to be that person that you want us to be, putting aside ourselves, letting us not be the one that brings dishonor to your name, but only bring honor to your name, that we would be the representatives in this world of darkness, be that light, to show the love of Jesus Christ in everything we say and do. Be with us now as we go our way, and bring us back together once again safely to honor and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We're going to close with
Trust in you. What is he talking about? Does she like that song?
And she liked the arrangement.
Oh, cool. Well, I'm sorry. All the harmonies and stuff were really, really nice. And it's like when you're leading. Did it go? Okay. That's all that matters. But it just made me feel good when they came in. I was like, it just made me feel safer.
You gotta have them, right? Oh, speaking of taking with you.
I know, is it Etta that doesn't like you?